Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians this morning. Book of Ephesians, we are going to be continuing on what we began last Sunday and carried on Wednesday night, the Calvary mission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today I want to get into the solving of the three, I believe, greatest problems of humanity. The three greatest problems of humanity that was settled at the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to solve the problem of spiritual death. He came to solve the problem of physical death. And He came to solve the problem of life without purpose. Life without purpose. Now, you thought I was going to say the economy, joblessness, and excess taxes, did you not? Whenever I said the three greatest problems of humanity, that's what's on most Americans' minds, but what should be on their mind is the problem of spiritual death, the problem of physical death, and the problem of life without purpose. I'm just amazed today at the number of people that I greet that seem to have no purpose. They seem to have no purpose. I've just described most of the Hollywood crowd. Every day I get an email update on my AT&T site. They give you the news and the weather and all that kind of stuff. And this morning, whenever I went in there to check my email, the first thing they popped up was a young actress who was caught yesterday driving drunk. She's 19 years of age. She's the new heartthrob, so to speak. And the article began, "Actress Begins Troubling Lifestyle." Now, welcome to Hollywood. Their lives are so messed up. They have no purpose in life but to stand in front of a camera and for many of them to say dirty words and do dirty things and get paid for it. That's not purpose. That's anything but purpose. But there are multiplied millions of people this morning that are living their lives and they don't have any purpose, and so what they do is they busy themselves. They just figure out things to keep themselves busy. And they'll stay up all night long busying themselves because they don't want to deal with the quiet moments of life. Whenever they get alone with their thoughts and they ask themselves the question, what am I doing here? Why am I alive? Some people don't know, and so they take their life by jumping off of a bridge or putting a bullet between their temples, or taking a poison pill or something of that nature, or mixing drugs with alcohol, hoping that they'll end it all. I couldn't help but think again this week when they released the information concerning what they found in the hotel room of Whitney Houston. They found cocaine. They found alcohol. They found all the things that, when mixed together, will take a person's life. And they say, well, it was accidental drowning that took her life. Let me just say this. She lived a life without purpose. She had no hope. That's why she had the cocaine. That's why she had the alcohol. That's why she had such a troubled lifestyle, is because she had no purpose. You say, well, wait a minute. She was a successful singer. It evidently wasn't enough, was it? It wasn't enough to satisfy. Because you see, folks, only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring satisfaction into your life. You can do all kinds of fun things. You can fill your life with entertainment and amusement. And you can fill your life with hobbies and all kinds of things. But I want to tell you something. Absent of Jesus Christ, you have a life without purpose. And Jesus Christ came, His Calvary mission was to deliver you from your life and give you new life, everlasting life, eternal life. That's far different than what this world knows about. Now, most of the people that live in this world today do not comprehend what I've just said. And to me, that's such a pity, because the resurrection solves all three of the greatest problems of humanity. Now, let's look at the first one, and how the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how the Calvary mission of Jesus Christ and His resurrection solved the problem of spiritual death. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We'll stop at verse 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now just stop for just a moment. What did God just say about you and me? And you hath he quickened, or made alive, or have given to you new life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Conjunction of contrast, verse 4. Don't you love these wonderful words? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His what? Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word this morning. In this very powerful passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, given by inspiration of God, that we might know what You accomplished for us on Calvary's tree and what You accomplished for us through Your resurrection. Oh Lord, there are so many truths that we need to go to hold of, and we're only going to focus in on three this morning. We ask, dear Lord, that You would give this preacher the words to say, that I would not communicate my opinions and thoughts, but rather I would communicate those of Thy Holy Spirit through Your Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the problem of spiritual death. Everybody has problems. Everybody has difficulties, and everybody has hardships. And if I were to hand you a microphone, we could spend the next 6 hours probably talking about everybody's problems and hardships and difficulties. But very few people understand and know the true source of our problems and our hardships and our difficulties. You know what it is? It's sin. Sin and the curse of sin, the consequence of sin. And Paul puts it very clearly here in verse 1 where he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's not very complimentary. When I think of dead, my mind immediately goes to the funeral home. That's not a very pleasant place. I don't know anybody that says, "You know what? Let's get the kids together and let's go down to the funeral home tonight. I hear the flowers are lovely there. We might see some friends that we know." No, everybody goes to Walmart instead. All right? Or Chick-fil-A. Those are the two places that if you want to see somebody from Milton, you go to Walmart or you go to Chick-fil-A and you probably will see them there. No, we don't gather up the children and go down to the funeral home just for a visit. That's the last place that most people think by. As a matter of fact, when you're going down Highway 90, do you even know where the funeral homes are located? We don't think about that. We don't go in there very often, do we? But the Bible tells us in this first verse here that you and I, apart from Jesus Christ, are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. You may think this morning that you're free, but in reality you are trapped in sin. Some people realize that fact when they come face to face with God's Word and the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, and they realize their true spiritual condition. You have to come to that place in order to receive God's free gift of righteousness, by the way. It's not done by praying a quick prayer. It's not done by thinking pleasant thoughts. It's not done by reading your Bible every once in a while. It only is accomplished by the work of God's Spirit. where He awakens in your heart an understanding that you're dead spiritually and that you need to be made alive in Him. We read in verses 4 and 5 of our passage, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us," we talked about that last week, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Salvation and quickening are put together in the same thought. What is quickening? That's an old King James word for being made alive. And in order for something to be resurrected, it has to be what? It has to be dead. In order for Christ to resurrect you and give you spiritual life, you've got to come to the place where you understand that you're dead spiritually and that you need life more abundant and free. There's an understanding. And who awakens that understanding? The Bible tells us. It's the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ's resurrection makes it possible for you and me to receive the gift of spiritual life through God's grace, which reaches down to us and restores us and makes us fit for Him and to live with Him for all eternity. Notice verses 8 and 9 of our passage that we read. These are my life verses. I chose these as my life verses in third grade. Miss Hooks had chosen these two verses for Bible class for us to memorize, and I memorized them in the third grade, and I've had them in my heart ever since. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I want to tell you something. As a third grader, those verses stuck in my mind. I realized then, I wasn't saved till I was 14, but I realized then that there was nothing good I could do to earn salvation. There was nothing good that I could do to earn salvation. I simply had to receive God's free gift of grace to me. Everyone can receive this gift, and I am glad it is a gift, because without it, the only way we could pay for our sins is to die. Because the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." I would just have to die and go to a devil's hell. But I'm thankful this morning that there is a free gift of righteousness available in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 talks in great detail about the gift of righteousness, and you and I must receive it in order to have spiritual life in place of spiritual what? Death. We must receive Christ as our Savior. He is God's solution to the problem of spiritual death. Our sins were placed on Jesus. He died in our stead that we might receive the gift of eternal life through God's grace. In John 5 and verse 24 we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from what unto what?" Can you finish the verse? Yeah. "Death unto life." The moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. It's not something that you get when you die. Can we get that thinking out of our minds? I think many times we don't understand what we have. And that's why we're so afraid of the second problem that we're going to deal with in just a second. It's this problem of realizing that I am in ownership right now through Christ of everlasting life, eternal life. I should live with that ownership, and I should live worthy of that ownership. You know, it is so important for us to get that. Everlasting life was granted to you the moment that you cried out to God, and by grace He saved you. Because that's what the Bible says. Notice again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," truly, truly I say unto you, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," what's the operative word there? "Hath everlasting life." Not will have it when they die, but "hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John Newton's life was transformed by this verse. John 5:24. One of my heroes of the faith, he was a slave trader, ship captain, that made his money off running slaves from Africa to the Caribbean. He would run slaves there, even made a few trips to South America to deliver slaves, and that's how he made his money. But one day, John 5:24 was shared with him. And he thought in his heart, how could God love me? I am the most vilest of sinners. He was a vile, filthy man with his language and his lifestyle. And he said, how could God love me? How can I have everlasting life? But the Bible was very clear that whenever one believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are passed from death unto life. And that's why he was able to pen the words later on, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. How could John Newton pen such beautiful words? Because he has a beautiful Savior, that's why. He has a beautiful Savior that could change his heart from the vilest of sinners and make him a saint and take him from death unto life and take him from the kingdom of Satan and take him to the kingdom of Christ. That's what salvation does. You see, folks, the problem is that without Christ, we are spiritually dead. But in Christ, I have spiritual life. That was the Calvary mission. But there's another problem. It's the problem of physical death. The problem of physical death. The second problem everyone shares is physical death. We all will die. Not a single individual in this room today will escape death unless Jesus comes back first. Now I'm going to say that again. Everyone that's here today, everyone on this globe is going to die because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, the only exception to that is if Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds and the trumpet sounds, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the only promise. Other than that, you and I are going to die. Yesterday, I went to check my email, and it said, Thomas Kincaid, creator of art, dies at 54. I went and read his life. I was very disappointed. Last year, he was found drunk. I'd always heard that he claimed to be a Christian, but there were a lot of telltale signs that that may or may not have been the case. I don't know his heart. But he was dead at 54. That kind of hits close to home when you're knocking on 50. You know, when you're 20 and you read about Thomas Kincaid dying at 54, oh, he was an old man. Right? That's what young people think. I will never forget my first year teaching. Got back from Bob Jones. I started teaching that semester, and I had a girl in my 7th and 8th grade class that I taught over in the other building over there. And she came up to me, and she said to me, Mr. Brainerd, you're the oldest teacher I've ever had. And I said, girl, are you blind? Are you blind? I was 24 at the time. But to her, in the 7th grade, anybody that's you know, older than she is, they've got to be old. And now I'm saying, you know, 50 years old, that's young. That's young. We were talking about that yesterday. Yeah, it's not as old as I used to think. Boy, you said 50, that's a half century. Just saying the word century, kind of trying to get it out of your mouth. But I want to tell you something. Death is coming. Are you ready? You see, Jesus Christ and His Calvary mission dealt with this very important question. Do you realize how shocking that statement is to most churchgoers today? I'm going to die. We spend all of our lives blocking death out of our minds. It is sad, but Christians who should be thoroughly prepared to meet the Lord oftentimes are not, because they've ignored the possibility of death all their life. It's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to be the one. I've got a lot of years ahead of me. I'm going to live to be 100. That's my mantra. I'm going to live to be 100. I don't know how long I'm going to live. You read the obituaries and you find people of all ages. You see children. You see teenagers. You see young adults. You see people that die of cancer. You see people that face automobile accidents. I mean, we need to understand that this matter of physical death is something that we must all face. And praise the Lord this morning, Jesus Christ and His Calvary mission dealt with this problem of physical death. Now, that does not mean that you're going to be automatically delivered from physical death because Jesus Christ died on the cross. No, it means that you're prepared, if you are in Christ, to pass from this life into the next. And it's not something that should be horrible and awful and terrible, because the saints that I read in the Scriptures rejoiced. I think of Stephen. You read that passage in Acts, and I'm moved every time I read that. Here was a man who was being stoned to death, waiting for the next stone that would crush his brain, and he would leave this world and go off into eternity. But what did he say? What were the last words that were on his mouth? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He said almost the same words that our Savior said. How could he have such dying grace? Because he had the author of grace, Jesus Christ, dwelling in his heart. I think sometimes we do a disservice when we make death to be so ugly. It's not ugly anymore because Jesus Christ took the stinger out of death. "O grave, where is thy victory?" That's what Paul said. He put an exclamation mark after it. How dare he do that? "O grave, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting?" It's gone in Christ. Let me tell you something, Christian, here this morning. You need to spend your days preparing and looking forward to being with your Lord. It's not ugly and awful. It's passing from death unto life. It's leaving this world and going into the next. And that transition is beautiful because Christ is there. He went down through the valley of the shadow of death and He said what? "I will fear no what? Evil." How could He say that? He could say that because every step through the valley of the shadow of death, your Savior is there. He's with you every step of the way. "I will not fear the problem of physical death." Spiritual death begot physical death. Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The day that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he died spiritually, Genesis 2 and verse 17. A funeral dirge was played by the wind and the trees of Eden because Adam died that day. The beauty of Eden was disrupted because sin entered in. Physical death, in fact, is a proof that we are all sinners. Just think about that. Physical death is proof that we are all sinners, that we are all born alienated from God. Correcting the problem of spiritual death does not reverse physical death. We still have funerals, mortuaries, and graveyards. So what fixes mankind's problem of physical death? Listen with me. I'm going to give you some verses of Scripture that I hope will encourage your heart this morning. Romans 5:17, and I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version. "For if by the one man's offense, Adam's, death reigned through the one, much more then those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." I like how that translation reads. Through the one Adam, we all sinned. But through the one Jesus, we have life. We have victory over death. Romans 5:17. Because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, God can now give us the gift of resurrection life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. What beautiful verses. John 11 and verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You know, we learned all of these verses when we were children. How come it seems to me that so many Christians don't have that avid understanding in their minds? We're just trying to get through today, aren't we? We're just trying to get through and pay our bills and do this, that, and the other. But I want to tell you something. As a believer, you need to steady your soul with the Word of God about this matter of physical death. Are you going to die? Yes. But if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will live again in a place of great blessing. The resurrection is the solution to the problem of physical death. Matthew 27 tells us something that happened when Jesus Christ rose bodily from the tomb. What happened in the graveyards of Jerusalem? The Bible tells us in Matthew 27 that many who had passed off the scene were seen walking the streets, which meant that they were people who had died recently, if they could recognize them and knew who they were. What happened? They came forth from their tombs. Jesus Christ's resurrection was so powerful that even some that had died recently came forth and were seen and were living. What a testimony of the power of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of that resurrection to come for you and for me. For 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 23 says, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. The operative phrase here is in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? If you are in Christ, the problem of spiritual death has been taken care of, and the problem of physical death has been taken care of. And there's a third problem that I want to bring your attention as we bring this to a conclusion, and that's the problem of life without purpose. The problem of life without purpose. Many people lead unfulfilled lives with no real purpose. Those who live merely to satisfy their own desires always end up on empty. They always do, because it doesn't satisfy. Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes, I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, why? How could he say that? He had all the money he could ever want. He had everything taken care of. He was waited on as king from morning till dusk. And even while he slept, there were guards outside of his room watching to make sure no one snuck in to take his life while he was sleeping. You would think that a man that had everything, from food to property to lands to buildings, would be the happiest person in the world. He wasn't. He said, I withheld no joy from myself. I didn't keep myself from anything, but he said, what I found out was, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, he was living his life apart from God in emptiness, vanity. But Jesus Christ's Calvary mission was to give you and me purpose so we could have the right answer to this question, what am I doing here? Why am I alive? What is my purpose here? Do you have the right answer to that question? Or have you been spending all your years scratching out answers and putting something else down? You ever done that? Well, you wrote down an answer. The kids do that whenever they take my history tests. They'll put down an answer and they'll scratch it out. And they'll put down another answer. And sometimes I'll see two or three of them scratched out. I had one paper that got turned in last week that had four or five scratch outs, and I had to turn my paper up on the side to find the answer to it. All right? Thankfully, they got the right one. I'm glad they crossed out the previous ones. But I wonder this morning, if you're like the person that's been asking that question, what am I doing here? What is my purpose? And you've had all kinds of answers over the years that you've scribbled in. And then you scratched your head and said, no, that's not really it. That's not why I'm here. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, the answer to that question is to honor Him. To honor Him. That's my purpose. My purpose in life as a mom in the home is to honor Christ in all that I do. My purpose as a dad is to honor Christ in all that I do. My purpose at work is to, yes, conduct my business and do what I'm supposed to do, but my main priority is to honor my Savior and to live for Him. That gives your life what? Purpose. It gives your life purpose. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's purpose. Walk in newness of life. If we are in Christ, we have newness of purpose because we have been identified with Him in His death, His burial, His resurrection. God wants us to live abundantly and enjoy a life full of purpose in Him. That's what He said in John 10 and verse 10, where He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, understand what that means. We have got all kinds of shysters on TV saying, whenever that says life more abundant, it's talking about lots of money. Make sure you get your check in, you know. Make sure you send that check. If you send a check to me, I promise you God will send you a check. Make sure you support us. That's not what it's talking about. It means that your life will have purpose. You will know what it means to have life abundant, to watch God undertake and meet needs and provide and lead and guide in your life and show you what you ought to do. Isn't that so comforting? When you don't know what to do and you're just waiting on the Lord and all of a sudden the Lord opens up a door and you're able to step through it in His perfect will and do what He wanted to do. That's how wonderful our God is. He solved the problem of life without purpose. Someday you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and He's going to scrutinize everything we've done in the flesh. What we did through our own efforts apart from God's direction, the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 3, that it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up with fire. But what we did for Him through His power and His Holy Spirit will last for all eternity. The materials that are left behind, they're going to fashion the crowns that our Savior will wear for all eternity. Crowns of the Savior, the work that He did through us. Jesus' resurrection solved the problem of life without purpose. Now, if we could only understand that the joy of living is in dying to self, as opposed to what this world says, living for self. You see, that's the problem that the world has with the Calvary mission. Crucified with Christ, I don't like that idea. Crucified to self. I want to live for myself. I want to do what I want to do. I want to have this and I want to have the American dream and I want to be able to do all the things that I couldn't do and my parents couldn't do. Let me tell you something. That's just wood, hay, and stubble. You do what God wants you to do. Die to self. Some here may think of only self. Some here may think only of their desires and their plans and their wishes, and that everybody else must fit into my plans and my wishes and my desires. But wait a minute. When you die to yourself and you give to others, God showers you with joy and fulfillment despite whatever heartaches you may face in life. I don't know about you, but my heart was refreshed on Wednesday night when Shelby Hill gave her testimony. She started with the passage in Matthew, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's refreshing. People gave sacrificially so that her child could attend Santa Rosa Christian School. There's great joy in that. You have to die to self, though. You have to die to your plans and your wishes and your desires, and you have to honor Him. You must acknowledge that you're a sinner if you're here this morning without Christ and accept Him as your Savior. Then you will have heaven to look forward to and purpose right now. How about it this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you struggling with the question, what am I doing here? If you're struggling with that issue, you need to be saved. Because every true child of God knows, because they have the witness of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit spends all of its time inside of your heart 24/7 glorifying the Savior. Did you know that? That's His purpose. His purpose is to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's what He does. Now you can grieve Him by not joining Him in glorifying the Savior. But if you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in your heart, there is a sense and an understanding of purpose in my life. Don't waste your life. Jesus Christ's resurrection makes it precious. Receive Him as your Savior, and in Him you will find all the solutions to life's greatest problems are all found in Him. Jesus Christ is the great oracle. You know what oracle simply means? The place where answers come from. That's what oracle means. And that's our Savior. And the three greatest problems facing people and humanity today is not the economy and joblessness and taxes. The greatest problem facing humanity is spiritual death. Physical death that's coming. And life without purpose. And Jesus Christ, through His infinite power and wisdom, answered all of that in His cross work on Calvary. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You for the testimony of Your Word this morning. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in hearts today. There may be some that are here today without the Savior. Maybe they have the trappings of religion. Maybe they own a copy of the Bible and they dressed up this morning and came to church, but the reality is they're just dressed up on the outside and there's nothing but emptiness on the inside. Nothing but trying to be satisfied with the flesh and the devil and this world and trying to get by, pay bills and do all the things they're supposed to do, taking care of their kids and all that. But yet there's just an emptiness there because they're just serving self. They have no real purpose. Lord, we thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay our sin debt on Calvary's tree and to give us Your Holy Spirit the moment we repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our life so that we might have the power to live the Christian life and be useful for Thee. Oh Lord, I pray for lost souls this morning. But I also pray for Christians that may be here. There may be some that are still struggling with issues related to death, physical death. Lord, I pray that You would help us all to trust Thee, that we might cast that problem on Thee as well. You've already solved it. It's one thing to have an unanswered question, but the question of death has already been answered in Jesus Christ. And so there's no need for me to bear that burden anymore. The Savior has carried that all the way to heaven's glory, and now He stands right now listening as we pray, making intercession for us, our great and wonderful Savior. We ask, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts today, that You would draw precious souls unto Yourself, and that You would help Christians to not be afraid, but to stand with Thee each and every day, knowing that when death comes calling, we're ready to meet the Savior. Father, bless Your Word to our hearts this morning. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.